Turn with me to Micah chapter 5, if you would please. I want to read some short sections of various scripture as it relates to, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Micah chapter 5. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now keep your finger there if you would please, and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Keep your finger in Micah chapter 5, and we'll read the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Now keep your finger there. Just look back at Micah chapter 2, verse 2. This is what's being quoted. And notice the difference. Same meaning, but the Word of God, recorded by the, inspired by the Spirit of God, recorded and preserved by God through all means. The Word of God in Micah 2, 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," meaning though you are little, a little town among the thousands of towns of Judah, literally, and spiritually, though Christ is seemingly insignificant among thousands of those that call themselves something, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." In Matthew, when this is quoted, it's quoted this way, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah." In other words, you are preeminent. "For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is about to die, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, fathers of the faith, Jacob is about to die and he blesses his 12 sons. We come to verse 8 of his blessing to his sons, and he comes to Judah, the one that later on God appoints as the tribe that would lead the 12 tribes as they wandered through the wilderness, Judah. And he says regarding Judah, Judah, you are he whom your brothers or your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, until peace is established. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes were darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I'm going to resist making comments about that. Turn over to verse 22 and look what is said regarding Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, for there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, in short, the blessing given to Jacob is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many ways in those few verses of verses 8 through 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us. Even, and one of the least obvious ones we might say, is the second half of verse 9, for example, of Genesis 49 verse 9, when it says, he bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? See, the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to this creation. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth, meaning he came as something that was small, as something that was by appearance weak. He came as a child. He came as an infant. He nursed on his mother's breast. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was, in that sense, he was vulnerable. He laid aside his glory in heaven, and he condescended to come to this earth. He laid down as a lion. He bowed himself down. And he laid down his life for his brethren. But when he returns, he will return victorious. He will return riding a white steed. He will return as the lion of the tribe of Judah to tear apart the nations in judgment. That's just a little bit of what's being said at the second half of verse 9 of this prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom the scepter of righteousness, the scepter of rule will never depart. And then when it speaks of Joseph in 22 through 26, it's speaking of the elect. It's speaking of the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of the many colors from all different tribes, tongues, and nations. It's speaking of the blessing of everlasting life that Joseph will receive, that his brothers will bow down to him, and they will know, meaning his brothers in the flesh will know, that God has loved him and has not loved them. It's speaking of the fact that Joseph has a shepherd who is the stone of Israel, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who leads the tribes of Israel. Joseph receives the blessing of everlasting life, a blessing that excels the blessing of his ancestors, a blessing that is not of this earth, is not of this ground, but it comes down from heaven and comes from the lion of the tribe of Judah. Joseph is shepherded by his king, his Lord, his master, his savior, his friend, his brother, the Lord, his righteousness. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Beginning at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, nothing complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We've been in John chapter 21, and let's turn to John chapter 21. And we'll remember the question that Jesus poses to Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me? Having provided for them the food that would break their fast, having provided for them the food that would then sustain them, which is pictured in the 100 and some fish. What was it, 153? 153 fish. He provides for them fish and bread to break their fast. He provides for them the fish that will sustain them. He provides for them everything that they require in this life and in the next. He provides for them life. He provides for them spiritual life. He provides for them all that God has for them. They may not think in their physical circumstances that God, that they receive everything that they would want to receive, but God provides for His people everything that is needful for them. Circumstantially, spiritually, everything. Everything needful for them. Think about that when you go through difficulty and trial, when you have weeping and sorrow and mourning. Think of that when you go to the sporting event and you have a good time. Think of that when you go to the Dave and Buster's and are playing your four-way air hockey and your Papa Shot, stuff like that. Meditate on these things. Think about the fact that God is providing everything that He has purposed for you for your good. In your mourning, there's a time for everything. There's a time for being born. There's a time to die. There's a time to sow and there's a time to weep. There's a time to rejoice and there's a time to be given in marriage and there's a time for that and there's a time for mourning and there's a time for discipline and there's a time for deprivation. There's a time for weeping and there's a time for rejoicing. And every one of those times comes from God's hand for His people. And we are to be thankful in all things. Says to Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Verse 15. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? The one who has laid down his life for you. The one who has borne the wrath of God that was against you. The eternal wrath of God that only could be propitiated by the eternal Son of God. By a perfect being, a perfect body that could bear your sin in Himself and put away God's wrath against you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times. Yes, Lord, Peter says. Yes, Lord. God, maker of heaven and earth, the one who knows all things. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus Christ knew that Peter loved him. So then why did he ask him the questions? Same question. See, Jesus Christ was ministering to Peter. The strong was exhorting, convicting, admonishing the weak. Jesus Christ, just as He laid down His life for Peter and for all of His sheep, just as He tends for all of His sheep, just as He feeds all of His sheep, just as He loves, just as He cares for, just as He provides for all of His sheep, He's providing for Peter. He's providing for us when He reminds us of what it means to love Him. The shepherd gives his life, has given his life for the sheep. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He bore our abominations, our contradictions, our iniquity, our hatred, our despising, our pride, our selfishness. He bore all of our ugly darkness, all of that which demands the condemnation of God. He bore that in His own body on the tree. He put it away. He put it away. He reconciled His people. He bore their iniquity. He most certainly bore the wrath of God for some. And He most certainly did not bear the wrath of God for the others. See, it's by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby we must be saved. The elect must be saved. And the rest absolutely must be condemned. They must be cut off from life eternal. They must bear the wrath of God eternally. Because God is eternal, and He's eternally just. And the only way His eternal wrath could be removed from any human being who is born an enemy of His is if God in His eternality, in the power of an endless life, He bears in Christ a punishment that only an eternal being could bear. He puts away an eternal punishment in His eternal person. No other representative suffices. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he becomes united. He was united with His people. And He bore their wrath on the cursed tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles who are called by His name. And upon the Jews who are called by His name. Everyone whom the Lord our God will call. This is the one who is addressing Peter. This is the one who is asking Peter. This is the one who is ministering to Peter. This is the shepherd and overseer of Peter's soul. This is the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Them also I must bring. Did you hear that? Them also I must bring. To fulfill all righteousness, they must be saved. I must bring them. And they will hear my voice. They will hear the voice of the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. They will hear, and they will be one flock. The Gentiles will be united with the Jews. The elect of Israel will be saved. All the elect, all the spiritual Israel will be saved. All the Jews and all the Gentiles who are spiritually chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they most certainly will hear the voice of the shepherd in the preaching of the gospel, and they will be delivered from the eternal wrath of God. We are living examples. We are living testimony to that here in this place and in other places. We have a great cloud of witnesses to this truth. That our brothers and sisters of ours that have gone before, that yet minister to us yet today. Some of them. Meaning the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ himself who went before us. He says, I am the shepherd. And I will establish under shepherds who have my spirit, and they will shepherd the flock of God. And to that end, for that reason, to equip Peter and by extension all the under shepherds of God to shepherd the flock of God under the ministry of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, under the doctrine, the truth, the righteousness of the Son of God. To that end, he disciplines, he chastens, he teaches, he instructs, he exhorts, he convicts Peter when he asks him three times. Peter, who would have been really sensitive to his own failure, to his own denial that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have been exceedingly sensitive to that. The Lord Jesus Christ put his finger right on Peter's sin. And he reminded Peter of his sin and of his rebellion and of his departure in the sense, not from the faith, but in acknowledging that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of many witnesses in that garden right there when Jesus Christ was being prepared for the cross, when Peter denied him three times. Jesus Christ told Peter that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows, before it's morning, you're going to deny me three times. He comes back to Peter at the place where Peter would be most sensitive, at the place where you would think he would, you know, the world would say, oh, don't go there because you're going to make him feel bad about himself. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us feel bad about ourselves. Yes, he does. Thankfully, he does. He ministers to Peter by addressing, by pointing out Peter's sin. He ministers to him. That's what he's doing. He's stirring up Peter, reminding Peter of who he is and what he has done for him, and his love to Peter, so that Peter would be nurtured and would be established more and would be prepared for the ministry that Lord Jesus Christ had determined for him. He says to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, because there's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty. I'm departing, but I will not leave you alone. I will come to you in the Spirit, and God will pour out the promise of the Spirit upon you, and you will receive that Spirit in power, and you will proclaim my name in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I will make sure, and I am making sure in my ministry to you, Peter, that you will be equipped by my power to proclaim the truth of my name and my gospel to your brethren. We see this, for example, in 1 Timothy. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here Paul is doing similarly what Jesus Christ was doing with Peter. Here we see Paul in actually 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see Paul ministering to Timothy in much the same way, where Paul, the aged one, Paul, the one who has borne all manner of persecution and all manner of trial in the ministry of the gospel, and Paul, who has been made to experience that which actually establishes one in the faith, increasingly so. He ministers to a younger man, a younger minister. And he says to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 4, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. At his appearing in his kingdom. See, that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. God will rouse him. God will rouse him. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. He says to Timothy, Paul does, he says, preach the word. Same thing as feed my lambs, tend my sheep. It's the same thing. Feed my lambs, preach the word. Preach the gospel. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Preach the promise of God to His people. Preach godly living in accordance with that promise. Preach that they should be separate, holy, that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Preach the word. Be ready all the time. Be ready when you're prepared, be ready when you're not prepared, be ready when it's convenient, be ready when it's not convenient. Be ready when they will hear you and be ready when they won't hear you. Be ready when they will receive your words of encouragement and be ready when they will not like your words of rebuke. And they will not like your words of admonishment. And they will not like your discipline. You be ready all the time, Timothy. To feed Christ's lambs. Because if they are the lambs of Christ, they will hear you, Timothy. They will heed you, Timothy. So be ready. whether you're liked or disliked, whether you're loved or not loved, whether they want to see your face or you're not the most popular man on the face of the earth, you be ready. Whether they despise you, reject you, spit at you, throw things at you, hate you, can't stand to be in your presence, they think you're the proudest thing on the face of the earth, they think you're the most arrogant person that they've ever met. Whether they submit to the gospel of God's righteousness or they don't, you be ready. Preach to the church. There's going to be sheep and goats. Preach to the church. Declare Christ crucified to the church. The meaning of Christ's death when he bore the wrath of God for his people. You preach that to the church. And you preach that there God had no intention to save anybody else. He never has had an intention to save anybody else. There's no disparity and there's no contradiction between the gospel of God's grace and the truth of God's wrath. Whether it's in time or whether it was before time. Preach it. Preach it. The lambs are going to be nourished in that milk. The lambs are going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They will abound and flourish when the truth is separated from the lie. When the distinctions of God's righteousness and truth and grace and mercy and wrath and judgment and condemnation are separated from the subtle errors and the subtle ways that Satan brings in the deceivers. Preach it. Study to show yourself approved of God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed of what he says or what the Bible says. That what he says is in accord with what God has said. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not interjecting your own opinion, but declaring this is what God says. This is what it means. Preach the word. Feed my lambs. Convince. That means convict, reprove, chasten, expose. It's in that word convince. Expose. Chide. Convince. Rebuke. What's that word rebuke mean? Admonish. Forbid. Did you hear that? Forbid. That's in that word. Rebuke. Forbid. You may not behave that way. Sometimes I have the opportunity to meet with people in private about matters. First and foremost, I meet with the man in the mirror. And I say, you may not behave that way. I meet with brothers and sisters, children, young children, young people, young adults, older people, people older than me, respectfully, whether I have to deal with them as a mother or as a father, meaning with all due respect. And we rebuke. And we say, you may not behave that way. Not in the church. You may not behave that way. I say this to my little one. Even, for example, when we were singing, she looks at me and she says, can I dance? And I told her, I don't want her dancing anymore while we're singing because I think it can be a distraction. And I look at her and I go, you may not do that. You may not behave that way. That means it's forbidden. Am I bringing the law to them? I sure am. In one sense, I sure am. Am I bringing the law to them? Am I bringing the commandments of God to them for their justification, for their acceptance? No. Am I bringing the commandment of God to them for their living? Absolutely. Absolutely. For their life that accords with godliness and the doctrine of Christ? Absolutely. If you love me, he says to Peter, feed my lambs. He says to the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. To rebuke is to admonish, to forbid. You behave that way, there would be discipline. That discipline is out of love. That discipline is admonished carefully. It's admonished slowly. It's admonished with the counsel of others, but it's admonished. It's administered, rather. Rebuke, convince, rebuke, admonish, forbid, charge, censure. The word censure is in the meaning of that word, rebuke, censure. Censure. Convince, Timothy, rebuke, exhort. Exhort. You, this young man, Timothy, Paul's telling him, this young man, do not let them despise you, Timothy. Don't let them despise your youth, he says in another place. Exhort. That means to beseech, to comfort, to instruct. The word beseech there, just like in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just turn there for a moment, because this has become a point of contention with some who are outside of our fellowship. When he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We beseech you. We implore you to be reconciled to God. He's talking to the elect of God. He's not talking to everyone. The context is to the church. And he beseeches them to walk according to the doctrine, to live according to the doctrine that God has reconciled them to. He says, live this way, walk this way, be reconciled, bring your bodies into conformity to the truth. Discipline yourself, for he has made him. Here's why. Here's the truth. For you are already set apart. You are already justified. You are already sanctified. You are already accepted. You are already a son or daughter of God Most High. And as a son or daughter, these are the family rules. This is the way the family walks. This is how we behave. This is what we say. This is what we know. This is what we believe. This is the name that is on you. And he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? It's the same us. It's the elect. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Timothy, you exhort, you beseech, you urge, you implore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Beseech, implore, instruct. Comfort. Comfort the brokenhearted. Comfort the weak. Comfort the sinning. Comfort the one who has fallen into notorious grave sin. Comfort them. Instruct them. Convince them. Rebuke them. Exhort them. Comfort them. Comfort those who have lost a loved one. Comfort them who are struggling with circumstances that they would want to be another way, and that actually exacerbate their sinful tendencies. Comfort them. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Paul reads the prophets. Paul knows what it says in Joel and Amos and Jeremiah, among other places. Paul knows that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times there will be those who distort the faith. They leave the faith. Paul knows that false teachers are coming. Paul knows that God will bring the locusts. He's bringing the locusts. Paul knows this. He tells Timothy, in all confidence, that God will preserve His elect in and through the coming of the lies and the coming of the false doctrine and the coming of those imposters who seem to at least give the appearance of chewing up everything. And that you can hardly see. There's a dearth of the proclamation of the gospel across the land. That God has caused that to be the case. That to the end that those who are preserved would glorify and magnify and thank Him. That He's the one who has preserved them. And He's the one who has shepherded them. And He's the one who has provided for them under shepherds that would preach the word to them. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep, Peter. Tend my sheep. In Matthew chapter 25, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Let me read this. Just think of this in the light of what of this passage here in John 21. In the light of how Jesus Christ is convincing, rebuking, and exhorting Peter. Even to the point where he tells Peter, we didn't get there yet, but in that passage, but he tells Peter, look, Peter, when you were in control of your life, at least in your own mind, when you were not submitted to my righteousness, when you were younger, Peter, you went where you wanted to go and you did what you wanted to do. But you're not the master of yourself anymore. I'm your master. And when you get old, Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to do what I have appointed for you to do. And it's not going to be pleasant, Peter. You're going to die in a manner that people don't want to die. You hear what he's saying to Peter? You're going to be crucified. You're going to spread your hands. Do you know that he's convincing, rebuking, exhorting Peter? Do you know that he's ministering to Peter by saying these things to Peter? You're going to not like the things that you're going to go through. And in the end, at the end of your life in this world, you're not going to like the way you'd leave this world. But this is what I have appointed for you, Peter. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't you worry what I do with them. What I do with them is none of your business. It's none of your business what I do with them. Peter. Don't even let it enter your mind anymore. You see how he's ministering to Peter? Whatever I have for them, I have for them. Do you love me, Peter? Then tend my sheep. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now the word his is italicized, isn't it? You know what this is saying? As the shepherd divides sheep from the goats. This is the great shepherd. This is God Almighty, the Lord our righteousness to His people. The one who is the judge of all the earth. He's going to divide His sheep and His goats. Just as He is now. See? You know what's happening in time? Every day. You know what's being made manifest every day as we live this life in this world? You know what's being manifest? The will of God is being manifest. Ever think of that? Every moment of every day, you go through your life and you read the headlines. You do what you do. You go to school. The will of God is being made manifest. The eternal decrees of God are coming to expression, coming about. And when that final time comes. When the end comes, when Jesus Christ returns, He will continue to exercise the will of God over the nations, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. The will of God will come to expression. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Notice His dominion and rule over the sheep and the goats. Then the king, by the way, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the king, who is sovereign over all, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep, feed my lambs, care for your brethren. Minister to your brethren as I am ministering to you. I am an example. I gave the ultimate expression of love, of laying down my life for even those who were by nature at enmity with me. I gave my life for you, Peter. Now give your life for your brethren. And this is not only for the ministers of the gospel. This is not only for the prophets and the apostles. This is for the entire church. As God has given gifts to men, so exercise those gifts for the good and for the establishment and for the glory, the ultimate coming to glory of the church, of the elect, because that's why Jesus Christ came to minister. So our life in this world is to that end. And so, he says, you were blessed of my Father, and when I was hungry, You gave me food. In the truth. In the knowledge of righteousness. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When your brother needed company, provide company. When your sister is weeping over the loss of a child, you comfort her in the truth. Don't comfort her with false comfort. Don't comfort her with lies. Don't comfort her that her life's going to get better in this world. Don't comfort her or him that, you know, God's going to provide you everything you want. You tell the truth to them. It could get worse. We don't know. It's not about the circumstances of our life. In everything, give thanks. You comfort them. You give them a drink. You give them what they truly need. You convince. You rebuke. You exhort. When I was a stranger, when someone gets kicked out of their house, when someone needs a place to stay, someone I'm talking about in the church, when they can't provide bread for their family, they're working, they're laboring, but they're struggling, then you help them. If they're truly a widow, you provide for them. Truly a widow. But if they have others in the church who can provide for them and ought to provide for them, then you convict and you rebuke and you exhort the ones who are strong enough to provide for them. You tell them to provide for them. And to not be selfish in their own life, but to provide for those that they ought to provide for, whether it be a child or a parent or whatever it is. But those who are left destitute in the circumstances of life and have no help in their earthly families and don't have any money or food or any clothing or they can't provide for themselves, then the church provides for them. Those who are truly widows, he says in another place, tells Timothy. You see? I was a stranger and you took me in. So we're talking about believers to believers. People with the confession of the truth and submitted to righteousness, to others who with the confession of the truth submitted to righteousness. Generally speaking, generally speaking because of this. We have amongst us in the church, we have families, earthly families. We don't know if all of them are elect. We know that some of them don't believe currently. Does that mean we don't provide for them? Absolutely not. We provide for our own. Take care of your mom. Care for her as best you're able. For this is right. See, this is right in the Lord. See? Take care of your mom. Care for her as best you're able. If you need help from your brethren, you ask for it. You're not married. Okay? You want to be married? I can't tell you the Lord's going to give you a wife. Live as if you have a wife. And those of you who are married, you live as if you don't have a wife. In other words, don't value her more than you value Christ. Do you love me, Peter? I was naked and you clothed me. When we see one another, when we live our lives in the church, you are Christ to me. I am Christ to you. You are Christ to one another. If you believe the gospel, that's true. Do we live like that? Nope. Do we need to be stirred up, convinced, rebuked, exhorted? Absolutely. Do I live like that? Nope. No, when I say no, do I want to live like that in my mind? Absolutely. Do I always live that way? Absolutely not. Do I need to be rebuked, convinced, exhorted? Absolutely. Do you? Certainly. That's called feeding the sheep. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, in many ways it's easy to visit someone who's physically sick because it's obvious, right? And we do that, right? You know what's hard? Visiting someone who's spiritually sick. We have among us, in our context, spiritually sick people. And you know what the shepherd does? He visits them and convicts and rebukes and exhorts that they might be made well, that their feeble hands and lame legs might be healed. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? He's bringing this analogy. He's bringing this metaphor along. Jesus Christ says, when did we see you a stranger and take you in? He's teaching us. He's rebuking us. He's exhorting us in his words. When did we see you? He's feeding us. He's tending to us in the scriptures, in his word. When do we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Inasmuch as you tended the sheep, fed the sheep, inasmuch as you cared for the sheep, inasmuch as you brought food, inasmuch as you brought rebuke, inasmuch as you brought water, inasmuch as you provided clothing, inasmuch as you were hospitable, inasmuch as you brought encouragement, inasmuch as you thought of them more than you thought of yourself, you thought of their needs more than you thought of your needs, you thought of their encouragement more than you think of your own encouragement, as much as your love abounded to your brothers and sisters and cared for them in your actions, in your words, in your lives, as much as you did this, you were doing it to me. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And we could go on. You know what he says later on, don't you? To them he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And since, Jesus replies, and since I know you love me, and you know you love me, then minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The elders who are among you, I exhort, the same one that was ministered to by Christ now ministers. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Minister to the flock of God. He's specifically talking to elders, to ministers, but the same applies to all of us as we each have a ministry in the church. The eye can't say to the foot, you know, don't need you. The foot can't say to the kneecap. The kneecap can't say to the gallbladder. The gallbladder can't say to the left elbow. Left elbow can't say to the liver, I don't need you. Nope. They all are governed by the mind. They all are governed by the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ says, nope, you're set in the body exactly the way I've created you, that you may function, that for the health of the body. In your case, Peter's saying to the under-shepherds, other under-shepherds, he says, you shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. First and foremost, everything that you do in your family, and in the church, elders, you think of those weaker among us and you tend them, you feed them, you shepherd them, you care for them. That includes your own family, yes, and it includes everyone else in the church. Because your family is in the church. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, serving as under shepherds, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. But eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't manipulate them according to your power of persuasion or according to the force of your personality or according to what you want out of the situation, Mr. Under-Shepherd, Mr. Servant of God. No. Don't be lords over those entrusted to you, but lay down your life for them. Wash their feet. Care for them. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but being examples. Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock of ministry, of service, of sober-mindedness. Examples of the word escapes me right now, but of self-discipline, even as you know in your heart that you're anything but self-disciplined, but let it be known among the flock that they see an example of discipline. And pray to God. Cry out to God. Pray that He will shine His face upon you, that you would be an example to the flock, you under-shepherd. Because the flock needs you. Because God has appointed it to be this way. That every member of the body would have their ministry. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray.